The readings from Matthew 13, page 980. And we're going to read from verse 44 to verse 52. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he had found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old.
Thanks, Piers. Do please keep that open. I want to start by showing you a picture of a painting, which is going to magically appear. Does anyone know what that is? Anyone want to have a guess? Guess who painted it? Da Vinci. It was Leonardo da Vinci, and it's called, well, translated into English, it's called The Saviour of the World. It is currently the most expensive painting ever sold. 2 years ago, someone paid $450 million for it, which I think immediately begs the question, is it worth it? Obviously, the new owner thought so. They may even think that it was good value. We don't actually know what they think because it's been yet to be put on public display. We don't actually know who we know who bought it, but we don't know who they bought it for. But the point is this, that we all place value on things, different things. We place a higher value on some things than on others. And it is in that regard that our verses this afternoon will help us, because the words of Jesus that we're considering today are helping us understand what is most valuable or what should be, because they will help us understand the value of the kingdom of heaven. If you've been coming the past few weeks, you'll know that in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is telling lots of stories, lots of parables. And he tells us back in verse 11 of this chapter that they will reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. They'll tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And that phrase, kingdom of heaven, it's mentioned a lot in Matthew's gospel. In Luke and in Mark, they talk about the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of heaven. But actually, it's talking about the same thing. And just so that we're clear on that, I've got a working definition coming up. I don't know if you'll be able to see it, but let me read it for you. The kingdom of heaven is the reign of King Jesus and the exercise of his royal authority in the hearts of women and men. It's the reign of King Jesus and the exercise of his royal authority in the hearts of women and men. You see, the key thing to understand is that the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't have geographical borders. You can't find it on Google Maps. You can't jump in the car and drive from the United Kingdom to the kingdom of heaven. We're not to think in terms of a region, but in terms of a reign. And that reign is the reign of King Jesus in the hearts and lives of women and men, of those who follow him as their king. So you find the kingdom of heaven in that sense, wherever you find people who follow Jesus as king, wherever you find God's people, there is the kingdom of heaven. And that means, as you've been thinking the past few weeks, as the kingdom of heaven grows, it does so not by extending its borders. It grows as more and more people hear the good news about Jesus and follow him as their saviour and their king. But the focus of the parables we're looking at today isn't so much on the kingdom growth as on the value of that kingdom. Is it worth having Jesus as my king? Is it worth being a part of the kingdom of heaven, as it were? Well, I've got two headings for you this afternoon, and to warn you, the first one is a lot longer than the second, okay? So if you're thinking the first one's a long one, it is, but then there's a short one after that. And it's this: rejoice in the supreme value of the kingdom of heaven. That's the encouragement in these first few parables. Now, you or I might not choose to spend $450 million on a painting of Jesus, but would we give all we had to spend eternity with him? If we understand the value of the kingdom of heaven, we would. That's what Jesus wants us to understand from the first two parables, beginning there in verse 44. We come across this first man. He finds treasure that's been hidden in a field. Now, although that was unlikely in Jesus' day, it's not quite as absurd as it sounds to us, because back in Jesus' day, there were no banks, there were no security deposit boxes. So if you wanted to keep something safe, one thing you could do is bury it in your field. So as we read in verse 44, what happens? Well, this man finds this treasure, and then notice verse 44, in his joy, he went out and sold all he had so he could buy the field and get the treasure. He knew he had found something. He was so excited by it that he gave up everything else in order to get what was in this field. So overjoyed at the possibility of owning this treasure, he does all he can, whatever is necessary, to make sure he can take hold of it. Then we have this merchant who deals in trades in pearls. And pearls were as valuable in Jesus' day as gold and diamonds are today. So when he finds this pearl of particularly great value, well, he goes and sells all he has so he could get his hands on this one pearl. So valuable is it to him. He does whatever he can. So when we take these two parables and bring them together, well, the point is clear, isn't it? The treasure they find is of such inestimable value, such supreme value, they do whatever they can in order to take hold of it. It's worth giving up everything in order to have, no matter what the cost. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, being a part of Jesus' kingdom, with Jesus as your king, well, it's like that treasure in the field. It's like that pearl. It is of supreme value. That's his point. Now, as with all parables, we mustn't stretch them too far if we get into real trouble. So the parables are not talking about how we must buy our way into the kingdom, or the only way into the kingdom of heaven is to sell all we have. That reading from Isaiah 35, how does it begin? Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. Great reminder that the invitation from God in the Old Testament, just as the invitation from Jesus in the New, is not what you bring to me, but what I can give to you. You just need to come and receive it. So we mustn't misinterpret these parables as saying, well, the only way into the kingdom of heaven is to sell everything and buy a field. That is a mistake. That goes against everything Jesus teaches. But I think the point that he's making is that whatever we value in this world, and there are good things that we rightly value in this world, well, none of those will come close to the kingdom of heaven. So whatever the cost, the kingdom is worth it because it's of greater value. Whatever the cost of following Jesus, we do so joyfully because he is worth it. So if we were to lose everything on this earth, our money, our health, our strength, our reputation, but we become a part of Jesus' kingdom, well, that is a happy trade-off. Now, that's a very important point for those Jesus is talking to. That they hear what he says, but they understand what he says. Because we've reached now the midpoint in Matthew's gospel. And from here on in, what the disciples will see is that more and more people will turn away from Jesus. And actually, they will turn against Jesus. So if you've been following Jesus quite happily, but suddenly other people are now against him, well, you begin to question whether he's worth it. Is the kingdom of heaven all it's cracked up to be? Is the king worth my time, my energy, my love, my devotion, my service? See, they'll be tempted to question what they are doing. They've left their nets, their jobs, to follow Jesus. Was it really worth it? Well, these parables remind them of the great value of being part of Jesus' kingdom. We could talk about being part of Jesus' family in a similar sort of way, couldn't we? Is it worth it? Well, these parables are to assure them that Jesus is worth it. And the same is true for you and I. See, 2,000 years on from what Jesus says here, we actually have a tremendous advantage over the first disciples because we see the bigger picture. We know the end of the gospel from the beginning, as it were. We know that Jesus didn't only talk about dying and rising again. He actually did that. And we can see for ourselves how the kingdom of heaven, it starts small, just like a mustard seed. But look at it now. Millions of people the world over who are part of Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And we can read and listen to example after example after example of people for whom the word of God has taken root in their hearts and is producing a harvest. If we're a Christian this afternoon, we know this personally, don't we? We know that Jesus is the greatest treasure, the finest of pearls, that he is the most valuable person in the world to us because it's only Jesus who gave himself for us, who bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might be forgiven or made righteous. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And then he doesn't leave us, does he? He's ascended, but he's given us his spirit to dwell in us, to help us, to transform us into his likeness. We know personally the value of Jesus because we know personally something of the pardon from God Jesus offers. Only Jesus offers that. And the peace with God only Jesus can give. Only Jesus can give us that. And so we value the being part of the kingdom because we so value the King. We sing about that. We love that. And yet, of course, we can sometimes forget, can't we? We forget how valuable Jesus is, what a privilege it is to be part of his kingdom here on earth. And what happens then is that the value we place on Jesus, well, that diminishes. And other things become more valuable in our eyes. And the whole thing gets a little bit confused, especially when, like the disciples, the world around us constantly places value, greater value, on other things. Wealth and health, status, possessions, power, career, kids, relationships, not bad things in themselves. But if they become of supreme value in our lives, then things have got muddled according to Jesus. Because the thing we should value most is being a part of the kingdom of heaven, because the person we value most is the King of heaven, Jesus. Now, we're not immune to that kind of confusion, are we, in our value system? So if we're not careful, then slowly but surely, perhaps almost invisibly, what we value most can change. That's why I found these parables so helpful, because they challenge me to think, well, is Jesus my greatest treasure? Do I consider being a part of the kingdom of heaven, well, actually, the finest of pearls? Take a moment to think about it yourself. Is Jesus your greatest treasure? Is being a part of the kingdom of heaven with Jesus as your king of greatest value to you? Because I think Jesus is suggesting that it should be. So I need to ask myself, does my diary, my speech, my bank statement, my plans and my dreams reflect that? It's a question I'm too scared to ask, but what would my family, my friends, and my children say if you asked them what I valued most? Well, if our value system is becoming a little distorted, our third parable is a really good corrective because it helps us remember the value of Jesus not just for the present, but also for the future, and for one day in particular, the certain day of judgments. That's what the third parable, the parable of the net, reminds us of. And again, the point is very straightforward. It's uncomfortable, certainly, but it's also very clear, isn't it? Because Jesus tells us what's going on. So just as a fisherman's net is dragged through the water, catches everything in its path, which is then sorted and separated, good fish and bad fish, so the net of God's judgment will catch all people, and they too will be sorted and separated. But not as to whether they are good people or bad people, but as to whether they've responded to Jesus, whether they are righteous or wicked. That is, they are not righteous in themselves, but have they received the righteousness that only Jesus can offer? Have they come to Jesus' forgiveness, and he has said, look, you are now right in God's sight because God sees you as he sees me. So on the one side, you have those who
who did not embrace Jesus as king. And on the other side, those who have heard and received and believed and embraced and followed Jesus as their king. And so they are declared righteous because Jesus' blood was shed for them. They are gifted that righteous standing before God. They have been made right in his sight. Now, of this particular parable, the Puritan pastor Richard Baxter says this: "These plain words more need belief and consideration than exposition." That is, we don't need to spend all our time trying to unpack what they mean. That's really obvious. But we do need to spend our time considering them and deciding whether we believe them. Because they are plainly frightening verses. Because although Jesus speaks metaphorically, he speaks of a terrible place. And that reminds us that God takes sin very seriously. We have no greater proof of that, of course, than the death of Jesus on the cross. If sin was not serious and it could just be ignored by God, and if hell was not real, then Jesus didn't need to come to earth. He didn't need to suffer and die and rise again to save us from that. But Jesus did do that because our sin is serious and hell is real. But I think these verses do help us. They're not there to scare us, but to give us a right perspective, an eternal perspective, to help us value things rightly today. I'm wearing lenses today, but often I wear glasses. I wear them for driving. It means that things in the distance, they're no longer blurry. I see them clearly. That's a good thing when you're at the wheel of a car. And it's the same with Jesus' words in this parable. They're to help us see distant things, far-off things, future things with great clarity. And when we see that future day in particular with great clarity and what a privilege it will be to be seen as one of Jesus' people, well, that better helps us better understand the value of things in the present. So as terrible as these verses are, they do remind Jesus' disciples then and us today of the supreme value of following Jesus as our King, of valuing him above all else, of bowing the knee to him before all else. And that's because the things our world values so highly at times, well, they will be of no help on that final day. But at the end of the age, all those who follow Jesus as Savior and King, we will be spared God's punishment. That's why Jesus is to be our greatest treasure now and forever, because he is our only Savior. We treasure Jesus today, and we treasure following him today, because we know that on the final day he is our redemption and our reward, and we can look forward to enjoying him forever. It's interesting, before Jesus goes any further, he stops in verse 51. "Have you understood all these things?" It is important we understand these things. It is important we have a right valuing of the kingdom of heaven. Because unless we value the kingdom rightly, what Jesus goes on to say will make no difference to our lives. "Have you understood all these things? Have they understood what the kingdom of heaven is like?" They reply, "Yes, they have." And so Jesus tells them one final, the kingdom of heaven is like parable. And that's to help them and us grasp that with kingdom understanding and right kingdom valuing, if I can put it like that, comes a kingdom responsibility. So let me draw things to a close with our second point. Remember the responsibility to share kingdom treasure with others. This final parable, there in verse 52, pictures the owner of a house who puts on display some of his treasure, some new treasure as well as some old treasure. A bit, you could say, like an art collector. I remember a few years back, I had the opportunity to look around someone's personal art collection. That wasn't just a couple of scribbles on the kitchen fridge. It was like a proper art collection. They owned a big house and they had an art gallery in the building next door. There was a Steinway grand piano at one end, and all around there were all these paintings, which I'm told were of some value. But it wasn't all the paintings, because that was sort of two-thirds of the building. But another third of the building was the storeroom. And there was sort of rack upon rack upon rack of other paintings where there just wasn't room to put them all up at once. But they would be rotated. So occasionally some would get taken down and others would get put up in their place, especially when a new one was acquired in the collection. And I think Jesus is using that sort of a picture here in this parable, where he says that every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is to put on display new treasure as well as old treasure. And I think what he's talking about is that they are to share and to teach others about the old and the new treasure. Say, come and look, come over here, I want to show you something really a great treasure. And I've got some old ones and I've got some new ones as well. But who are these teachers of the law Jesus is talking about? Well, he must be talking about believers like his disciples who have now just said they understand about the kingdom. And I think it's that because that's what Jesus says. Every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, which is Jesus speak for someone who now follows me as king. It can't just be that the Jewish teachers of the law, because Jesus calls them hypocrites elsewhere, and because they're missing something fundamental. They're very good at showing old treasures. They say, Lord, let me show you the old treasures, what God's promises in the Old Testament. And they show everyone what was already written in the first half of our Bibles. But they fail to say, look, there's some new treasure as well, and he's called Jesus Christ. They don't do that. They don't recognize him for who he is. But what Jesus is saying is here is that those who now have become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, the Christian believer, if you like, what are they to do? Well, they're to get their Bibles and they say, look, come, let me show you some old treasure. Let me show you the promises, the wonderful promises God makes about his king and the savior he will send. They are the old treasures. And then you say, well, do you know what? Actually, in the New Testament, we have some new treasures where all those promises are fulfilled in his son, Jesus Christ. So I think that's what Jesus is getting at here in these verses. So all those who have been trained by Jesus, as it were, through the parables of chapter 13, all those who hear and understand what Jesus is talking about, who Jesus is, what it means to follow him as king, well, now, having been trained by Jesus, they don't just sit in a dark room and keep it to themselves. They invite all and sundry around to come and look and share this great treasure with others, so that others can hear and understand as well. So Jesus is saying, look, teach how Jesus is promised in the Old Testament, but also teach how Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises in the new. Old truths and new. The new don't replace the old, but they do fulfill the old in that sense. So they are to tell the good news of Yahweh's King and Savior, promised in the Old Testament, now incarnate in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful way of thinking about our Bibles, isn't it? Treasures old and new that we are to share with other people. So do you see how, along with the great privilege of understanding about the kingdom of heaven, the great privilege of being part of Jesus' family, part of his kingdom, knowing him as our Lord and Savior and King, who loves us beyond all imagining, who died for us when we didn't deserve it, well, as well as valuing all who Jesus is and what he's done for us, well, so comes the responsibility to share that with other people. The new owner of that Da Vinci painting, as I say, has not been made public, and its location is still unknown. Now, whether the owner chooses to display the painting of Jesus to the world or not, that's neither here nor there. I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't look like that anyway. But what is in no doubt, however, is that those who know the value of Jesus for themselves are then encouraged to take every opportunity to display this Jesus to the world. Say, look at this treasure I found. Now that is what every believer is tasked with. Jesus makes it very clear at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. Disciple, learner, be instructed. Teach them to observe all that King Jesus has commanded. It's another kingdom command, isn't it? Every Christian is tasked with the responsibility of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom to every person and people group on the planet. We are to tell everyone everywhere that Jesus is the greatest treasure because he is the savior of the world. Tell him how he is of supreme value because though we didn't deserve it, he came and died on the cross for our sins to reconcile us to God, to give us that right standing before our creator. And because he is coming back to usher in his new kingdom where we will be with him and he will be with us and there will be no more crying or mourning or sickness or pain or death. See, the Savior of the world is not a painting worth $450 million. The Saviour of the world is a person. It's Jesus the Christ. And he is truly priceless. May we be those who not only treasure this good news ourselves, but take opportunities to share it with others. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll close in prayer. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Father God, thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus, the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Help us to hear and to understand. Forgive us when we do not value your Son as much as you do, when we do not value being part of his kingdom as much as we should. And pray by your Spirit you would gently correct us where we have got our value system mixed up. Thank you that you are a generous God and you give us many, many things to enjoy and to value. But pray that by your Spirit you would help us remember that Jesus is of supreme value to us. And Father, as we treasure him as we should, pray that we would also heed his command to share him with others. Ask that we would be prayerful in wanting opportunities to speak of him, that we would be courageous when those opportunities arrive, that we would be humble, trusting you for the outcome of them rather than thinking it depends on us. But Father, we want to thank you again for the great privilege it is to not have to earn our way into the kingdom, but to be freely invited. Pray that you would help us live as kingdom people in the week ahead. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.